We are continuing our series in the book of Jude, and we are blessed because this letter comes at just the right time in this moment in history. We are in that time of history where the need of the hour, the need of this very moment in history, is for us as true and faithful believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to contend for the faith. Last week, we saw the appeal of the writer Jude, who is the brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the brother of James, who was the head of the Jerusalem church and calls himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is no longer the brother of Christ, but a servant of Christ because their relationship has changed. He is now Lord and Savior of the writer. And we were being called, we were given this appeal to contend earnestly for the faith. And dear brothers and sisters, this morning, we are reminded of that call. We are reminded that we are on this earth not just to sit back, relax, and wait for our heavenly chariot to take us home, but rather we have been called, like so many in church history, like so many in the Word of God, who have given their life for the faith, to contend earnestly for it. And last week, we saw the distinctives that we have as believers. We saw the devoted desires of the writer for us, that the mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to us so that we may enjoy our relationship with the Lord. And we saw the danger being defined by the writer. We've seen the greeting, we've seen the warning, and this morning, as we move forward in our series, the writer, Jude, will give us a picture, will illustrate to us. He has not only defined the danger, but he will illustrate to us what this danger looks like. And this morning, dear brethren, as we move forward in our series, as we take a look at these pictures, as we move into the main body of Jude's letter, I hope and pray that as we see the danger that lies ahead of us, we will continue to enlist ourselves in the faith. We will continue to enlist ourselves in this battle for the faith, and we will continue to fight the good fight of the faith. And so we begin. They say, experience is the best teacher. Yun nga naririnig po natin, ano? And looking back at our lives, all of us have had experiences that were either painful or painfully expensive. Di ba ho, no? I mean, napapatungo kayong ganun. I'm sure you can relate, right? We've had blessed experiences, but many times, no, these moments of blessing are overshadowed by these painful or painfully expensive experiences. And sometimes we want to erase them from our past, right? Minsan gusto natin burahin sa isipan po natin. But as we grew from these quote-unquote bad experiences, because in the sovereignty of God, they are never truly bad experiences in themselves. They are merely struggles and trials in our lives, orchestrated by God for our good. But as we grew from these quote-unquote bad experiences or events in the history of our lives, they served as warnings for us in the present and serve as warnings for us as we face the future, as we look forward to the future. And what makes these warnings, what makes these experiences so valuable to us, especially the painful ones, especially the most painfully expensive ones, is that they're not just personal to us, but they're personal and powerful in the sense that they become warnings for us in the present because they've carved themselves in our hearts and now become pictures for us in our minds that describe now what dangers lie ahead if we make the same mistakes as well. The familiarity and the relationship of these experiences to us make them perfect instruments not only to learn from, but also to be used by God as warnings of the dangers that lie ahead. That's why we grow. That's why we mature. That's why we gain a certain level of wisdom. Diba ho? And if experience has taught us anything, if we fall into the same mistake again, it becomes foolishness. If we make the same mistake again, it becomes insanity. And in the same way, Jude this morning pulls out pictures from the album of history, of their history, of the history of the people that he is writing to, in order to warn his audience. Pictures that are familiar, pictures that are personal, pictures that are closely related to who they are as a people, as a nation, the Jews. He pulls out these pictures from the album of history to remind and to warn. His focus is to not only remind, but to warn his audience of the reality of the danger that he has just defined in verse 4 and the consequences of not heeding the warnings of history. These pictures that he brings out, these experiences that they had as a nation, he pulls them back from the Old Testament and brings them to their remembrance today. And he brings these things to our remembrance today as well, dear brethren, because as we are called to contend for the faith, we need to be warned as well. We need to see the danger. We need to see the consequences if we're not careful. We need to be warned in order to fight. We need to see these things in order for us to be prepared. And so Jude now pulls out these pictures from the album of history and presents to his audience the warnings of the danger and the reality of God's judgment on those who would abandon the faith, on those who would turn their backs from the faith. And it's not just, when we say turning their backs from the faith, it's not just walking out of the church. It's not just about not attending service anymore. It's not just about not opening your Bible. But it is denial of the faith in the truest sense of the word. Denial of the deity of Christ. Denial of the veracity of Scripture. Denial that the Scriptures are indeed the Word of God. Denial of the message of the gospel. Denial of the reality of the power of the gospel. We're talking about the truest sense of denial in the sense that it is indeed a rejection of all that who God is and all that God has done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jude wants us to realize, dear brethren, that if we are not careful, if we are not alert, if we think that we are living in a safe place without any dangers, we might fall into it. And we are warned not only for ourselves as believers, but warned for those who we hold near and dear to our hearts, who continue to deny the reality of God and reject the message of the gospel, that if they are not to submit their lives to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they will experience the judgment of God. This morning, we will be looking at that, God's judgment. And what a way to start our morning. Talking about God's judgment, but it is the reality. The reason why we contend for the faith is because of the reality of God's judgment. And as God's people, we are called to share the gospel so that as many as can hear the gospel, as many can be spared from the judgment of God. And in addition to being able to give a description of those who have denied the faith, those who are rebelling against God, those who have who are called apostates or false teachers, Jude wants us to realize the character of these people. Here in these warnings, in these descriptions, he gives us now a look at what we need to look for. What are the things that describe these false teachers so that we are able to combat their false teachings? As Jude enlists us to contend for the faith, he will now provide illustrations that describe what apostasy looks like, their character, who they are, so that we are warned and we are able not only to avoid, but to act accordingly. And what we need to realize this morning, dear brethren, as we continue our series, is that apostasy, a denial of who God is, a denial of the gospel, a rejection of God, a disbelief or unbelief in our God is no small matter in the eyes of God. As we will see, it is dealt with by God in the severest of ways. God is a holy God. He is first and foremost holy. And we approach Him as holy, and we thank Him for His grace, but the grace that has given to us serves to enhance and intensify our understanding that God is holy. And He does not tolerate sin. He judges sin. And the greatest sin that man can ever commit is to deny God, is to abandon the faith, reject the gospel. And today we will be focusing on Jude's illustrations. He gives us three this morning. Illustrations from history, their history, from Old Testament history. And we will learn that we contend for the faith so that we will prove ourselves to be in the faith, as well as give us a clearer picture of those who are merely disguising themselves among God's people. Brethren, some of us here are sitting down right now listening to this message, but I don't assume that each of us here believes. Some of us might be sitting here just because we need to. My wife will nag me if I don't go to church. Some of us sitting here do not actually believe in the Son of God. Some of us sitting here deny God, don't want anything to do with God. If you're that person this morning and you're seated here today or you're watching us this morning, this warning is for you. If you continue in your denial of God, and if you continue in your rejection of the gospel, if you're a young person here, let me speak to you as a youth pastor of the church. If you're a young person here, and you're here just because your parents dragged you here this morning, and you are denying, you are rejecting in your heart who we are and what we do, and you're rejecting the message of the gospel being preached to you by your parents, by the word of God, by the church, be warned this morning that if you continue in unbelief, God does not spare anyone. He judges. And history gives us that picture. It is a very straightforward treatment that Jude comes to as he moves into the main part of his letter. We find ourselves this morning in verses 5 to 7. Jude, verses 5 to 7. And this is, and this will be, the starting point of Jude's main purpose, main theme. This is the main body of the letter. If you remember your lesson in elementary school, diba? The parts of the letter, right? We have the greeting, the body, and of course, the salute, the concluding part, your signature is there. And this is the main part. Before we go to that blessed part where we are assured that God will keep us from stumbling and make us stand in the presence of God's glory, blameless and with great joy, and we give glory to the only God, our Savior, we must understand that in order to reach that point, we must contend for the faith, and in order to contend for the faith, we need to see the danger that lies ahead of us. The whole section, the whole unit of thought that we will see is from verses 5 to all the way to about verse 16. 5 to 16, that's the whole unit. But today we find ourselves in verses 5 to 7, and now Jude begins the task of unmasking or revealing who these false teachers are, who these ungodly people who were long before marked out for condemnation, these certain persons who have crept in, as verse 4 tells us, unnoticed within the ranks of the church, within the ranks of the Christian world, within the ranks of evangelicalism. These certain people who deny God's truth, teach demonic doctrines, and promote heresy and say blasphemous things about our God. He begins now to unmask and reveal who they are. And so this morning, dear brethren, join me in verses 5 to 7 as I read these verses for us. Jude continues. But let me start from verse 1 in order for us to connect everything. I think that would be more appropriate. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. The punishment of eternal fire. From these verses, dear brethren, we find three warnings for us, three descriptions and warnings that reveal the characteristics of those who deny God, and a warning for those who continue to deny God, that if you continue to reject God and rebel against God, you will be counted as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Three warnings, three descriptions that should awaken our minds, sober us up, so to speak. In verse 5, we find a warning against unbelief. In verse 6, we find a warning against defection or abandonment of the faith. In verse 7, we find a warning against gross perversion. Against gross perversion. And these three warnings, these three pictures or illustrations that Jude gives to us, if you look at them just in this context of verses 5 to 7, you might miss out on the important lesson that God is giving to us. You see, when Jude was writing this letter, he understood the context of these illustrations. He didn't just pull these out of obscurity, out of the Old Testament, just to make his letter look nice as an illustration. He's not just doing this because it makes his letter have impact. There is a context within each of these illustrations that will bring us to that moment of realization that indeed God does take these things seriously and He will judge unbelief very severely. And three very familiar illustrations are given to us. The first one in verse 5 refers to the Exodus, refers to the saving of God's nation out of the land of Egypt. The second refers to the fall of the angels. And the third, of course, is very famous, Sodom and Gomorrah. Each picture taken out of the album of history brings to us a very important warning because each picture is related to that warning. The Exodus pictures to us that judgment that they receive because of unbelief. The fall of the angels, the abandoning of the angels, gives us the picture of defection or rebellion against God, an abandoning of what of their lofty position. And the third, of course, is gross immorality. So let's take a look at them one by one. And for us to appreciate it, dear brethren, this has to be taken. It's a picture. Diba ho? When you look at a picture, you don't just look at the tree in the picture so that you will appreciate the whole picture. You have to look at the whole picture to appreciate it. So, in order for us to understand, we go back to the Exodus. The Exodus, God's saving of His people, a people under bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And as promised to Abraham, God did indeed save His people. God did in the most miraculous of ways, the most powerful of ways, through His representative Moses and Aaron, and how they represented God before the Pharaoh. They were able to be used by God to secure the release of God's people. We find that in Exodus chapter 6 all the way to Exodus chapter 14. And we're familiar with the story, remember? And if there's anything about Exodus that we should be reminded of is this. It is one of the greatest acts of grace by God to choose a people, to make a covenant with that people, to rescue that people, and to be faithful to that people even though they were unfaithful to Him. To rescue them and to bring them to the promised land. To bring them to what He has promised to them. And they were at the threshold. They were there already. They could see it. They could smell it. They were able to almost touch it. But they did not. One of the greatest things that we need to understand, dear brethren, is also part of this story, we know that because of their unbelief in the Lord, God judged them. Diba? God judged them. And how did God judge them? He said that the first generation will all die off. And that's amazing for me. God saved. He went through this whole whole process of saving the first generation out of Egypt. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, providing for them manna from heaven, quail out of nowhere, diba? Water from a rock. God does all of these things. But because of unbelief, the very people He saved, He destroyed. Why? We find the reason in Numbers chapter 14. If you would kindly open your Bibles with me. Numbers 14. And it's a very powerful message for us. And this is what Jude wants us to realize. Here we find now that portion in Scripture where the spies who went into the land came back with the report, and all the people did not trust God, except for two. And they're famous, di ba? Joshua and Caleb. Except for two. And the people lifted their voices and cried and wept. Chapter 14 begins with that, because they think that they will perish. Verse 3 tells us, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Such offensive language to our God. And we know the story. Moses pleads for them. God pardons them. But He judges them. In verse 20, He says, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory, my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test, to the test, these 10 times have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. The first generation will die off. You see, dear brethren, unbelief is serious in the eyes of God. Unbelief, when you distrust or doubt God at His word, God takes that seriously. And Jude wants us to remember and be warned that we as a people of God should continue to trust God. But those of us who do not know God, if you continue in your unbelief, will also experience the judgment of God. God didn't spare. He didn't say, wow, after all of these things that I went through for you, this is what you're going to do for me. He did not say, sayang naman yung effort ko kung i-judge ko kayo. He did not. That word in verse 5 that says subsequently, okay, it is translated secondly. So first He saved them, second He destroyed them. Why? Those who did not believe. Because of unbelief. And we need to come before the Lord this morning, dear brethren, and take this in right now. He is warning us against unbelief. You're seated there this morning. You're seated there right now. Dear friend, if you're here today and you do not believe in God, you do not believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, guess what that unbelief will merit you? Destruction. Because if God did not spare the very people that He just saved out of the land of Egypt, the very people, the very first generation that was there, that He brought out of the land of Egypt, if He did not spare them because of unbelief, for sure, if you do not believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will be judged as well. And this morning, dear friend, if you are here today, let me tell you that the opposite of unbelief is belief. Of course, Belief in what? Belief in the good news of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the message of God that He made a way for us to come to know Him in a personal relationship through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that we are sinners. Your unbelief right now is because you are a sinner. You are rebelling against God, and you do not believe in God because you are a sinner. And there is nothing in you that will choose God. But because of the great mercy and grace of God, the very same grace exhibited by God to the people that He saved out of Egypt, choosing them, saving them, the very same grace that is manifest in the Word of God, that says He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer on our behalf, to bear the penalty of sin on our behalf, is the God who offers you that grace today. Is the God who offers you that means of salvation that is granted to each and every one of us. Do not be like this people. God promised. God kept His promise. God said, I will take you out of that land and bring you to another land. God kept them, preserved them, brought them to the very edge of it. And the tragedy of it all was they were there, but they did not believe. It's the same thing for you this morning, dear friend. You're here this morning. You're hearing the Word of God. God is bringing you to that point already, to the very edge. The greatest tragedy is to be right there, almost there, and yet turn away without God. To turn away without God. May your unbelief today be turned into true faith. That you accept the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today, so that you will not be like these people, experiencing all of the glory. You see what Numbers 14 says. They have seen my glory. They have seen my signs. They have seen everything that I have done for them. They walked on dry ground while the sea was parted, while the waters were parted. They receive grace every day. They receive manna from heaven. They receive provisions every day. Their sandals did not wear out, nor did their clothes wear out. And yet, God, they rejected God. They turned their backs from the Lord. It is a warning for us. And dear friends, it's a warning for us as believers as well, to make sure that we are indeed in the faith. Peter tells us to make certain. 2 Peter reminds us in verse 10 of chapter 1, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. You're here today. Be all the more diligent to make certain of His calling to you. Jude presents to us this first picture, this warning. Here we find the nation of God, saved out of slavery, being in bondage to Egypt for 400 years, experiencing the greatest miracles, seeing the greatest signs, and yet their unbelief destroyed them. But praise God for His grace, right? Though He judged the first generation, His grace and His faithfulness to the covenant that He gave to them was still manifest. Even in their wanderings, even in that time, as the first generation died off, He did not completely destroy them, right? But unbelief is so serious And this unbelief, dear brethren, that is pictured to us as a warning, is characteristic as well of the false teachers that Jude wants us to see. As we contend for the faith, as we enlist ourselves in the faith, one of the characteristics that we need to watch out for from false teachers is their subtle unbelief. A mere denial of anything with regard to God or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is already a mark of unbelief. You deny the deity of Christ. You deny the humanity of Christ. You deny the truthfulness of Scripture. That is unbelief. You deny the existence of God. That is unbelief. And this unbelief is characteristic of false teachers that try to influence our minds. And Jude wants us to be warned. These certain persons, according to verse 4, who have crept in unnoticed, these are the same unbeliefs that they try to pass on to those who are within the faith. And we need to watch out for that. And in order for us to combat that, then we need to continue to believe, to continue to hold on to our faith, to contend for it earnestly. Parang ano ho yan, di ba? Hahayaan mo bang lokohin ka? Di ba? Kung tayo nga kuminsan, sa maliit na halaga lang, ayaw natin magpaloko. Ano pa kaya sa pananampalataya natin? Di ba? Be warned, dear brethren, this is what we need to look out for. This characteristic of unbelief, and be warned as well that unbelief merits judgment. The second is a little more tricky. The warning of defection, as illustrated for us by Jude in the act of abandonment of the angels. Notice verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept God. He's referring to God. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Notice, dear brethren, that here now Jude brings us to the next characteristic and the next warning. First, he gives us unbelief as a warning and a description of those who are called false teachers, that they are characterized by unbelief. Second is an abandonment of the faith. Abandonment of true faith. And it's illustrated by the act of these angels. And they do it in several ways. First, they did not keep their own domain. Second, they abandoned their proper abode or dwelling. And because of that now, they experienced the judgment of God. But what's interesting about this warning in verse 6 is how it is connected to verse 7, which gives us a little more insight into what they abandoned their position for in exchange for. Because in verse 7, it's connected, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Jude is presenting to us in verse 6 and in some portions of verse 7, as he connects these now, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah as another illustration of what these angels did. They left their proper abode, and as verse 7 tells us, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened there, right? The gross immorality, the homosexual relations that were happening there, which God calls gross immorality. And boy, if you say anything about homosexuality in that way, and I'm in trouble, right? It's such a hot topic today. But it is. It is immorality. It is sin. It is an abomination in the eyes of God. And if we're afraid to say it, just because culture tells us or society is pressuring us to shut up about it, then we have abandoned the faith. We are guilty of apostasy as well. If you're being pressured not to speak up about these things. But here, Jude describes what happens. First, they did not keep their domain. They abandoned their proper abode. And they indulged in gross immorality. And fourth, went after strange flesh. And how do we know that? Where in Scripture do we find that? Well, first of all, you might be thinking, baka this refers to Satan, Lucifer, when he rebelled against God and brought down with him about a third, I think, if my memory serves me right, of the angelic host. It's not, because here Jude tells us that these kinds of angels were kept agad by God. He has kept them in eternal bonds. And if we're consistent with the word of God, we know that the prince of the power of the air is at work in this present age, blinding the eyes of men, as Scripture tells us. So it's not really referring to that, but it refers to these angels who, these angelic beings, who abandoned their high and lofty position. If you think that the Israelites who experienced the grace of God and turned away in unbelief and did not trust God was bad enough, this is worse, because they were in the presence of God. The domain that is being referred to here is their position, their domain, their where they are located, their scope of authority within the realm of God. They abandoned their proper abode. Where is their abode? In heaven. And what did they exchange that for? In the most abhorrent display of abandonment of glory, they exchanged it to indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. And the only account that I could see is in Genesis chapter 6, starting verse 1. So we find that in Genesis chapter 6. Looking at it, dear brethren, if you would turn your Bibles with me, Genesis chapter 6. Let me read that for you. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to men, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whom they chose. When the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them." Significant to that passage is the phrase "sons of God." The sons of God. That phrase refers to those created by God, but also refers to the angels. That phrase used in Job chapter 2 verse 1 and Job chapter 38 verse 7 always referred to those created by God, specifically in being the angels of God. And so what these angels did was, when they saw the daughters of men, they saw that they were beautiful, they abandoned all that they experienced, that they had, and indulged in gross immorality, as God says. And they exchanged it. And it's a warning for us, dear brethren, this morning, that God will not tolerate any defection from Him. Notice that as gross as that immorality was, as the Word of God tells us, it was their abandonment of Him as well that He judged them for. And these angels have been kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They will be judged. They will experience the judgment of God. They will. And if the angels of God, divine beings, will experience His judgment because of defection, then those of us who do not believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who continue to turn your back from the gospel, the coming judgment of the great day will be upon you as well. And this morning, I make that appeal. I make that I plead with you. Come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this picture is given the description of those who are false teachers as well, that they have turned their backs from the true faith. And their turning of their back is the denial of who God is in exchange for the lusts of the flesh. And it's true. You look at false teachers, you look at those who are not in the faith in the sense that they're promoting false teachings. You look at their lifestyle, and indeed, if you really dig deep enough, it is in exchange for the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh that is described to us here is described as gross immorality. Strange flesh. Strange meaning different, meaning it is not the usual. It is not the normal thing. And what other thing is that than homosexuality? It's referring to that, because if anything is known about Sodom and Gomorrah, it is that sin, that gross sin of homosexuality. And dear brethren, we are in the fight of our lives. We are contending not only for the Word of God, but we're contending for the faith. We're contending for the souls of those who are being drawn away by the Lord. And as we are being warned against unbelief, we are being warned against defection, we are being warned as well against gross perversion. As Jude connects Sodom and Gomorrah, it is the third picture of what we are warned against: the lust of the flesh, the perversion of what God has designed. He calls it gross immorality. And we're familiar with that story in Genesis chapter 19, where two angels came to visit this land called Sodom and Gomorrah and stayed with Lot. And what happened? In summary, what happened? All the men, young and old, surrounded his place. And they were demanding that these two angelic beings be taken out so that they would have relations with them. And they were forcing their way into his house. And what did the angels do? They blinded them. But here is the most tragic part. Blinded as they were, experiencing a display of divine power already, you would think that that would be enough to drive them away. But in verse 11 of chapter 19 of Genesis, so great was their perverse and gross desire that even in blindness, they wearied themselves trying to look for the door to get in. And brothers and sisters, this gross perversion we are warned against, because if we turn our backs from the faith, if we fail to contend for the faith, the degenerative nature of apostasy will bring us to this point where we too will reach a point where we will pervert the truth. We will pervert our lives. And we are being warned against this, dear brethren. And this is characteristic as well of those whom Jude is specifically calling out as ungodly persons. These people who mix themselves within the church, but they don't really believe. These people who have mixed themselves within the church, but they have denied our God. These people who have mixed themselves within the church, who pervert the word of God. They make themselves look like us, talk like us, worship like us, but in their hearts, they want nothing but to destroy the faith that has been given to us once for all. This very precious truth that God has entrusted to us. And these warnings, dear brethren, if not heeded, will come with a judgment. And Jude tells us, the punishment of eternal fire. These examples, these illustrations are given to us as an example, because if they are not heeded, if we do not contend for the faith, if we do not contend for the faith in the lives of our children, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our friends, if we do not contend for the true faith of our Lord, sharing the gospel to them, they will undergo. That word undergo is a continuous action. It will never end. It is a perpetual action. They will continue to undergo the punishment of eternal fire. Brethren, this is a sober calling to us all, that as we are in this time where we see all of these things around us, this pandemic, the moral revolution that is happening around us, the denial of deity, the denial of morals, the denial of biblical convictions, the constant attack of the world trying to erase Christianity, trying to erase the Word of God from society. If we do not contend for the faith, many will undergo the judgment of eternal fire. Many. What are we going to do about it? We must contend. We must fight. We must stand our ground. Why? Because the faith that we have, the once for all delivered faith to us, is the most precious thing that we have in our lives. Because we are not only assured of our salvation, but we are assured and confident that our faith will bring us to glory. And how do we respond? We must be fearless for the faith. We must share the word of God. And Jude even exhorts us in verse 23, starting verse 22. Look at verses 22 and 23. Jude tells us, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Snatching them out of the fire. Contending for the faith is not just merely proving the truth. This will always be true. Even though many doubt, it will always be true. Contending for the faith means that we are there contending for the gospel in the lives of those who still do not believe the gospel. Brethren, as we close this section, these three warnings for us should serve as a sober reminder of who we are, what we have received, and a warning for us never to never ever even consider turning our backs from the faith, to never even consider doubting the trustworthiness of our God. And it should serve for us as a description of those who we need to look out for, who try to infiltrate the minds of our children, the minds of our loved ones, our minds as well, so that we may protect them. And it should serve as motivation for us to be instruments of God, to save others, and to snatch them out of the fire, as Jude tells us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, God gives us that call. God gives us that enlistment that we need. Let us contend for the faith, and let us be fearless for the faith, and let us heed that calling to share the gospel to those around us. Share the gospel, dear brethren, because unbelief, an abandonment of the faith, and the perversion that people try to exhibit will merit the judgment of God. Let us heed that calling. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy towards us. And this morning, dear Lord, we are thankful to you, Lord God. We are grateful, Lord God, that we have a God who not only saves us, but warns us. We have a God who not only saves us, but warns us and guides us in how we are to contend for the faith that you have entrusted to us. Lord, may we never forget that you have saved us so that we may share the good news of the gospel. Because this world will fade. This world is temporary, but glory is eternal. And as glory is eternal, we also know, dear Lord, that because you are holy, punishment is eternal as well. And we ask and pray, dear Lord, for your grace and mercy to abound upon the lives of our loved ones who do not know you yet. Upon the lives of our children who do not know you yet. Upon the lives of the people that we see, those who are dear to us, dear Lord. We see our children, our young people who continue to rebel against you, continue to deny you, continue to reject, Lord, your truth and your gospel. We ask and pray for your mercy to be upon them. That you would spare them from undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, but rather, Father, change their unbelief to faith. Change their denial to commitment and faithfulness to you. And Lord, we pray that you will cleanse them from the perversions that are happening in their hearts because of the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Use us, dear Lord, as your instruments. Use us, dear Lord, as your mouthpieces to proclaim your gospel. We thank you and we rejoice because of this truth, because this truth serves us well, dear Lord, as it reminds us and alerts us and sobers our spirits to the need of this very hour. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for your grace. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. I just pray, dear Lord, that you will continue to bless them, continue to guide them. And as we face another week, dear Lord, may this truth, this warning, continue to open our eyes to our surroundings. We love you, dear Lord, and we are careful to give back to you all glory, honor, and praise. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.